Malachi chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The day is coming. Count on it. The day is coming. It may not look like it tonight, but depend upon it. The day is coming. Things may look tonight as if the wicked are in total control. But mark the Bible's words. The day is coming. Now, you remember the time, the context in which the book of Malachi was written. The wicked were getting off with murder, as we say. The righteous were not only in a minority, but they were being mocked and derided. And the prevailing public opinion was very simply this: it just does not pay to obey God. That was the prevailing public opinion. They were looking at God's followers, and they were saying, look at them. Now, look at the wicked. They're getting off with it. It pays to be wicked. Not all that much different from today, does it? Is it? Who do you think's in control today? The wicked? Well, here's the Bible, and it says, the day is coming. And when that day comes, how the tables will turn. The minority will be victors. When that day comes, the underdog will be the top dog. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that says that? See, God says, I'll make you the head, not the tail. Deuteronomy 28:13. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. That's the NIV translation of Deuteronomy 28:13. The underdog today will be the top dog then. What a day that will be. How things will alter. How things will change. How different it will be on that day. You know, if people complain that the Bible is silent regarding the origin of evil, they cannot complain that that is the case with regard to the end of evil. It's very clear here how it is going to end, isn't it? The day is coming that will burn as an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. The day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. That day will be a day of burning. Again, this is in the New Testament as well. This isn't Old Testament. This isn't Old Testament stuff only. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Listen to it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's New Testament. That's Peter. That's the disciple Peter. And it's not just Peter who speaks about that. Paul says the same. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Flaming fire. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to worry about this day if you're a Christian. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you obey the gospel, you have nothing to fear. Not a thing to fear. If you obey the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a day that will burn up the chaff. Let's just look at what it says briefly before we concentrate on verse 2. That day will be for the wicked, burning like an oven. You know, the Bible often speaks of supernatural, the supernatural fire of God. Sometimes it refers to God, as it were, a supernatural fire. The presence of God. For example, Exodus 19:18 says, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The day burning like an oven because the Lord's presence is like fire. But you know, it's supernatural fire. Do you remember when Moses saw the burning bush? God was there. He told Moses, take off your shoes from off your feet, because where you're standing is holy ground. I am the Lord. I am that I am. That's my name. And there was a fire. But you notice the kind of fire it was. The bush was burning with the fire, but the bush wasn't burned up. Supernatural fire. There's also the fire that we read of in Leviticus chapter 9 that consumes part of the offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and the fire came out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. That's all. It didn't consume the people. It didn't consume the tent. It was only in a tent, the tabernacle. But it consumed the offering on the altar. Supernatural fire of God. Now this morning, we looked at the words of the Savior that spoke about the hell fire, the fire of hell, that it was everlasting, and you have it here again, everlasting, don't you? It'll leave them neither root nor branch. All that will be left, it says, is stubble. There'll be something left. Stubble. Do you notice ashes in verse 3? You'll trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Again, we see there's no such thing as annihilation, going out of existence. There's ashes, there's stubble, there's change of form. But we want to note that the fire of hell can never satisfy the debt of sin. And that's one reason why hell is forever. It can never satisfy. It can never put out the fire of hell. Because you see, God is an infinite being. Therefore his attributes, what come from him, are also infinite. And you have his wrath. It cannot be extinguished by something that's finite. We are finite creatures. And the finite cannot mathematically extinguish, put out, finish, complete, satisfy the infinite. It's just a mathematical impossibility. But this is what I want to concentrate on tonight. The fire of hell cannot extinguish the debt of sin. But one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ can put the fires of hell out. We are, of course, speaking symbolically. And we do that because the Bible speaks symbolically. The blood of Jesus Christ can put out the fire of hell. That's wonderful. Nothing else can put it out. Just the blood of Christ. And this is why we want to concentrate on verse 2. It's speaking about the day, how the tables will turn, how those you look at today seem to be in control, they seem to be in power. You write to the Scottish office, you write to your Member of Parliament, you write to the Prime Minister, they take no notice, they've got the power, they've got the authority. How the tables will turn in that day. How it seems that the men of violence are in control. They can attach dynamite, they can attach explosives and go into to mobile phones and go into trains and blow it up. And you can't do anything about it. They're in control. How the tables will turn on that day. Those that do wickedly. You say, oh, they're getting off with it. Only in this world do they get off with it. Sometimes. But on that day, listen to what it says. It will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. We looked last week at those described here and defined as those who fear his name. And what does it say about them? On that day, that's definitely coming. To you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Isn't it interesting? Do I need to spell out who the Son of Righteousness is? It's Jesus. It's God's Son. And this is the last reference in the Old Testament to God's Son. He's called the Son of Righteousness. Now isn't that interesting? Because what's the last reference to Jesus in the New Testament? What's he called? What's the last thing Jesus is called in the New Testament? Do you know what it is? The bright and morning star. The Son of Righteousness in the Old Testament. And the bright and morning star in the New Testament. Now, isn't that significant? Don't these two things go together? Isn't there a lesson there? Isn't there a message there? Tell me, what do you think these two things signify? The Son of Righteousness arising and the bright and morning star. What does that signify? Two things I want to mention. First of all, does it not signify this? The end of the night. The morning star. The Son of Righteousness rising. What does it signify? The end of the night. The end of an era. The end of the time when the wicked will seem to be in control. The end of the period when it looks as if it pays to be wicked. And it doesn't pay to be a Christian. The dawn, the end of the night. The end of darkness and confusion. The end of a period when you don't understand. The end of a period when you can't see clearly. The end of a period when you don't know what God's doing. The end of the night. The end of an era. The end of evil and trouble. Oh, won't it be great? No more trouble. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more separation. The end of an era. The end of sorrow and sign. The end of pain. The end of trouble. The end of evil. The end of wickedness. And it's the end of another era. Is the end of Satan's control. Satan's access. Satan has access to this world. And he can even tempt the people of God in this world. But the wonderful thing, when the bright and morning star arises, when the Son of Righteousness rises, there'll be an end of temptation. No more will the people of God, those who fear His name, no more will they have to contend with a tempting devil, soliciting them to do evil, making it easy to sin, making you look stupid before your friends if you're the only one that doesn't go to bed with your girlfriend or boyfriend. No more temptation. No more Satan. The end of the night. But surely the symbol signifies something else. The sun rising. The morning star appearing. Not only does it signify the end of the night, but doesn't it signify something new coming? Something new coming. Oh, how exciting it all is, you know. If you're a Christian, you have a tremendous future. Tremendously exciting. Now, remember, 99% of the good things, 99% of the blessings of being a Christian are in the next world. Oh, when you see the morning star. Oh, when you see the Son of Righteousness arise, 99% of the blessings are going to be yours. A new, something new is going to start. Something new is coming. A new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Now that means not just where righteousness operates, but where righteousness remains. You see, God made man upright in the Garden of Eden, but he didn't remain righteous. And you know what it's like. You get a blessing in this world, and those of you who are of a nervous and negative disposition, you say, oh, but what if it doesn't continue? A new heaven and a new earth where blessings continue, where blessings remain, where they dwell forever, and where that tempting devil can do nothing about the new blessings that become yours, the new heavens and the new earth. And do you know this? The new heavens and the new earth will be so good. The new heavens and the new earth will be so good. You don't know, you don't know this? The Bible tells us it will be so good, you'll forget all about this earth. You'll forget all about it. You see, where's that? I'll tell you where it is. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. And that's the authorized version. The former will not be remembered. It will be so good that everything you enjoyed in this world will be forgotten. The new heavens and the new earth, where good things remain forever. Oh, it'll be great. It'll be so, so exciting. It'll be so, so good. You'll be totally captivated. 5 minutes in heaven. And all, even your good things on earth will be forgotten. So excited, so enthralled will you be with the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we said already the Son of Righteousness is obviously referring to Jesus Christ. And he comes, you know, on that day, and he brings two things to us. Let's look at these two things finally. What does the Son of Righteousness, what will he give to those who fear your name? He will bring healing. He has healing in his wings. And you know, speaking to Christians, really. Christians need healing too, you know. Maybe you never said goodbye to someone, and you wanted to, and it's hurting you, but you never said goodbye. He, the Son of Righteousness, will bring healing to that situation. You don't know how you'll ever get over it. You know the next time you'll meet them will be glory. Healing in his wings. He'll heal that soreness. He'll heal your hurting. Maybe you never said sorry to someone. And you wanted to. And you should have. And it's bothering you. And it's troubling you. You should have said sorry to them. Oh, you're a Christian. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not perfect. You've sinned, you've come short, and there's something niggling at you. You've got a sore, you've got a wound. The Son of Righteousness will bring healing. Healing in his wings. He'll heal the hurt. Maybe there's something you've got to put right, and you haven't put it right. Maybe there's something you should have said, something you should have done, and it's niggling away there at you. It needs healing. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring healing in a divine way. On that morning, when the Son of Righteousness will arise, when you'll see the morning star, those who fear his name, listen, there'll be healing in his wings. Now, I want to point out three promises that God makes about healing. Three times God says, far more than three times, but three things I just want to pick up, where God says, I will heal. And if God sees it, it's as good as done. The first is in Hosea chapter 14 verse 4. And God says, I will heal your backsliding. That needs healing, doesn't it? You've hurt the Lord. You know you've let him down. You know you've backslidden. You know you've behaved as you shouldn't have behaved as a Christian. You need healing. Listen to God. I will heal their backsliding. If you're truly backsliding, and remember, only real, true Christians backslide. If you're backsliding, listen to God tonight. When the Son of Righteousness arises, when you see that morning star on that day that is coming, listen, he will heal your backsliding. The devil is saying to you tonight, isn't he? Oh, you know what a mess you made of your Christianity. You fairly let the Lord down, didn't you? Yeah, you'll never get over that, you know. It'll nickel you all your life, you know. And that's what he likes to do to remind you of. But listen, when you see the morning star, oh, when you see the Son of Righteousness, he'll come. There'll be healing in his wings. I will heal their backsliding. But maybe you're saying, ah, oh, there's something else, though. God says, I will heal. It's in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. He has stricken, that he will bind us up. Maybe you're here tonight, and you say, ah, but God has put his finger on me. God has said to me, oh no, you don't. Oh no, you won't. God has put his hand upon me. God has caused a breach in my life. But listen, here's the Bible, and you know what it's saying? God will heal the breaches he made. Listen, backsliding is our fault. But sometimes God has to say to us, look, I'm not letting you do that. I'm not letting you have that. And it hurts you. But God says, I'll heal that hurt. Maybe God's taken away your husband. Maybe God's taken away your son. Maybe God's taken away your child. Maybe God's taken away someone you loved. He has torn. He has stricken. But he says, I will heal what I have stricken. When I have struck, when I smite, I will heal that. Maybe you're here tonight, you say, I'll never get over it. Don't believe it for a moment. When you see the Son of Righteousness, when you see that morning star, listen, there's healing in his wings. I will heal their backsliding. I will heal what I have torn and what I have stricken. There's a third thing that God says he will heal. And remember, if he's promised he will heal, it's as good as done. Isaiah 57:18. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. That's why I read from Isaiah. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 57. I have seen his ways. What ways? Well, we read them in Isaiah chapter 1. I'll just mention three things in verses 2 to 4. I have nourished and brought up children, but they rebelled against me. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're a rebellious child of God. You ought not to be. But listen, when you see the morning star on that day, listen, I have seen his ways of rebellion, and I will heal. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What a wonderful blessing it is to be in Christ. To have Jesus as your Savior. To have him as the Son of Righteousness. Because when he comes on that day, he says, I will heal. I've seen his ways, and I'll heal it. The second thing we'll note in the passage that he says he'll heal. He says, their ways were this. A people, alas, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. Are you laden with iniquity? Well, God makes a promise tonight. You come to my Son. You come to Jesus. I'll heal you from being laden with iniquity. I will heal. I've seen his ways. I've seen him rebelling. I've seen him laden with iniquity. I will heal. You plead that. You tell God you've gone astray. You tell God you've rebelled. You tell God you're laden with iniquity. And you tell him, he said, I will heal. That's the gospel. Plead it. The third thing we note is this. They provoked the Lord to anger. You provoke the Lord to anger. There's hope in the gospel. There's hope in the gospel. I've seen his ways. I will heal. God saw you provoking him to anger. And I tell you this. It is not easy to provoke God to anger. But he can be provoked to anger. He is long suffering, not all suffering. But even though you've provoked him to anger, he says, I'll heal him. You make Jesus Christ your Son of Righteousness. You make him the morning star. And he will heal you on the day that's coming. That's the healing. The Son of Righteousness gives two things, the healing. And what's the second thing? The second thing Jesus gives is freedom. That's in verse, you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I've never seen calves fed in the stall when they go out. But they tell me, you want to see them. They're strong. They're well fed. They're full of energy. They want to skip and run. Freedom. I want to say to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, you do not know what freedom is until you taste it from Christ. Christ says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I'm perfectly happy, thank you very much. I don't need your Savior. I'm enjoying life fine, thank you. Well, I want to tell you a story. It's about a man who had a check-up, a mental check-up. And they said to him, hey, we'll have to do a heart operation on you. There's something wrong with your heart. He said, why? Oh, they went into all these technical things. No, we've got to... Look, he says, I'm feeling fine. Nothing wrong with me. Oh, they said, you have to have this operation. But eventually he agreed and he had the operation. And after the operation, he said, oh, what a difference. He said to them before, I can do anything I want. They said, can you climb that mountain? Oh no, he says, I don't want to. But I'm doing everything I want. I don't even want to. But after the operation, he saw the mountain. And he wanted to climb it. Before, he didn't even want to. And he could climb it. He felt great. But he would never have believed it if he didn't have the heart operation. It made such a difference. But he would never have believed it until he had the operation. That's what Jesus Christ is challenging you with tonight with the gospel.
You say, I don't need this religion. Everything's going fine, thank you very much. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you don't know what freedom is. And you don't know what life is until you come to me. I have come that you might live life to the full, is one of the translations. You think you're living life? You think you're enjoying life? Jesus says, you don't know what life is until you come to me. Until you come to me. That's how we leave it. We leave you with the gospel. Come to me. I'll give you life. I'll give you rest. Man doesn't believe it. Man thinks he's born free. He's not. He's actually born in chains. He's got to taste freedom. The freedom that Christ gives. And then he knows what it's like. I leave you with that verse. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Hear the Son of Righteousness. Hear the Son of God. Let's pray.